You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Good morning, Peace Church. Let's open God's Word together. If you want to pull out your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to go ahead and pull one out of the seat racks there in front of you. And in that, those Bibles were on page 1,231. We're in the third week of a series that we've been in, taking a look at this single chapter from 2 Corinthians. We're looking at this text of Scripture right now because our church is actually approaching the one-year mark. In fact, today is the one-year anniversary of a journey that we began last year that was called Embrace. This is an effort on our part to be faithful to steward the growth that God's given us as a congregation. As you've already heard mentioned, the Lord's been doing a lot of great things and giving us the opportunity to minister in our community. We wanted to make some space so that we can continue embracing the vision, embracing the community, and embracing the next generation that God is raising up here in our midst. And so we've been seeking to do that and be faithful in that and invite people to invest in that. And so as we're coming up on this one-year mark, we decided we're going to look at this text of Scripture, which is really a fascinating thing because Paul, the apostle, is writing to a church. A year earlier, he had visited the church in Corinth, and he had challenged them, and he'd said to that church, look, we're raising some funds so that we can help support the work of Christ in churches in Judea, which were, you know, in the Middle East. So he's reaching these churches in Greece and saying, let's help the work of Christ over here where the church got started. And here they are coming on the one-year mark of their own giving campaign, and Paul's writing them and saying to them, don't forget what God's promises are. Don't forget what God wants to do through you. Don't forget what you pledged to do. And so as a church, we're going to take a look this morning at the final installment in this series. We've seen that God wants us to give strategically. He wants us to give cheerfully. And this morning we're going to see that God wants us to give expectantly. Let's look at verse 11 in chapter 9. Paul writes, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." This morning, as we look at this text, this is what we're going to see. We're called to give expectantly. Would you say that with me? We are called to give expectantly. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, we pray that we would not run ahead of you or we would not shrink back from what you're calling us to do. Lord, as a congregation, Lord, as families, Lord, as individuals, Lord, you are at work in this world, and the wonder of it all is that you're working through us. So, Lord, we want to pray in Jesus' name that we would never think so little of you that our expectations are set low, that our anticipation is set low. Lord, help us always to believe that you will match the greatness of your name, Lord, if we pursue you in faith. And we know that you will do these things. We pray that you will do them in our hearts and in this church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So we're called to give expectantly. You know, I think one of the challenges for a lot of Christians is that there is not that their expectations for God are too high. I think a lot of times we set the bar way too low. We just don't expect too much from God. We don't expect him to show up and surprise us. I think one of the reasons we know this is because of how often we are surprised when God just does a little something through us. We're surprised by how great it feels to do God's will. We're surprised by how amazing God is in providing for us when we have a need. We're surprised when he shows his mercy or his grace to us in some sort of unique way. That shows us, I think a lot of times, our surprise at these things shows us it's because we don't expect all that much from God. C.S. Lewis said it famously. He said, we're like children in the slums who can't imagine what's offered by a holiday at sea. Our expectations are not too high for God. They're way, way, way too low. I think some of the reasons that we sometimes have low expectations is because we have a confused idea of what it means to expect something from God. We here expect something from God, and we might confuse that with something that is dangerous, with something that is unhealthy. You know, there's the expectation of entitlement. Anybody ever know someone who's entitled? I mean, they go through life and it's like they think they deserve a gold star for showing up, right? They expect that just by virtue of their mere existence, they deserve something from the universe, right? And there are people who go through life that way with this entitled expectancy. And that's not what we're talking about when we talk about the expectancy that Scripture invites us to enter into. Scripture invites us to expect great things from God because we know we serve a great God. It's not the expectancy of entitlement. It's the expectancy of a heart that has entrusted itself to the God of the universe. It's the expectancy of a heart that knows who God is, that understands God's character, that believes God's promises. That's the kind of expectancy that we're talking about. And the thing that we need to understand is that sometimes our low expectations are rooted in our low view of just how good God is, or maybe our unawareness of how great God's promises really are, or our failure to recognize with the pathway of obedience that God has called us into and promised to bless. Well, this morning we get a chance to see what God promises. This is what God says we can expect when we walk out faithfulness to Him in every area of life. And we're going to look at, as we understand this text, as we understand this call, as we embrace this call, what Scripture shows us is there are three different things that we can expect to become part of our Christian walk. Here's the first one. The first thing we can expect is we can expect God's blessings. We can expect God's blessings. Look at verse 11. Paul says, "You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way." Everyone say, "You will be enriched." Now, that's the promise of God to the people of God, that God will pour out His blessings upon His people. He says, "You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way." If you know that you've been blessed this morning, say amen. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God's blessing has been poured out on us? Now, in this text, he's talking about the blessings of finances. That's what he's been talking about this whole time. But, you know, financial blessing is just one of the blessings that God says he will provide for his people. He says, "I'll provide for your needs. I'll give you what you want." Now, we have to be careful not to slip into the American dream version of that. But God's promise is to bless his people. And he's talking here about finances. But you know, even if we go through times and seasons where it looks like the bank account is really lean, how many of you know we're still blessed? Right? He doesn't just promise to bless finances. In fact, that's not even really the most important blessing that he pours out on us. God blesses us with the grace of his son's blood to bring forgiveness to us. How many of you know it's better than any amount in the bank account, right? You know, especially if you reckon with your face in the mirror on a regular basis and you realize just how much you need God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. And the promise of the gospel is that God isn't up in heaven keeping track and a tally on a chalkboard of all the things that we've done. That if we come before him in grace and we confess our sins, Scripture says he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the blood of Jesus, it wipes that chalkboard clean. We might have to live with some of the consequences of our dumb decisions, but we don't have to worry about condemnation. And that's good news, isn't it, this morning? We have been forgiven. God's promised to bless us with that, and he does bless us with that. If you're a Christian this morning, God's blessed you with this body of believers, isn't it? Man, I got to tell you, I think sometimes we take the beauty of Christian fellowship for granted. We don't realize what we have. If you've been part of a church if you've been part of this church and you've gone through a season or a time, you know what it's like sometimes in a time of need or difficulty to have people surround you, to have people pray for you, to have people care for you, to have people pour out the love of Jesus on you. I had someone come up after the first service and talk with me and say, "I'll never forget when." And they just told me a story of how this church surrounded them and loved them. What a blessing to have that. And we take it for granted, but there are people in the world who go through just deep pain and struggle, and they do it alone. And yet you have the promise of Christian fellowship where people take an interest in you, not just because of what you can do for them, but because they know they've been loved and they want to love you. That's amazing. We've been blessed. And friends, we have been blessed with the promise and the perspective that this life here is temporary and that we've been promised forever with the Father in heaven. Have you been blessed this morning? If so, say amen. No matter what circumstance, and I don't deny the reality of struggle. I don't deny the reality that there are things that happen. I just was speaking with someone earlier this week who has gone through deep struggle and pain, and just, I don't know, I don't understand it. But I know one day we will understand. And as real as the pain can be here and now, we know that in light of eternity, he's worth it, amen? And the things he's promised to give to us are much greater than anything he demands from us. And in fact, there's no sacrifice that God can require from us that can begin to compare with what he's given for us. So whatever our circumstances, if we are in Christ this morning, we are someone who can say, I have been blessed. Amen. I have been blessed. And you know what? This is, I want to add something to that. I have been blessed to be a blessing. Say that with me, would you? I have been blessed to be a blessing. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. We've been blessed to be a blessing. And that truth, that teaching, that I think serves as kind of the theological foundation for this very first clause of the text, you've been enriched so that you can be generous. I think the theological foundation of that stretches all the way back to the calling of Abraham, Father Abraham, the father of the Christian faith, right? God calls this man Abram, who's in Ur of the Chaldees, which is a pagan culture. And he calls Abram out of that pagan culture. And he says, Abram, I want to bless you so that you can be a blessing to many nations. In other words, I want to bless you so that you can be a blessing. And God calls Abram out, and Abram's an old man, and he says, I'm going to give you many nations are going to come through you. And Abram's like, you know, God, how about we start with one kid, right? And God says, you got to trust me. And so Abraham trusts, and we see this incredible journey of faith of a man leaving everything behind, traveling hundreds and hundreds of miles to a new place. God says, I'm not just going to call you Abram anymore, which means blessed father. I'm going to call you Abraham, which means the father of many. And Abram's like, okay, when are we going to get started with that whole kid thing, right? And God says, trust me, Abraham. And Abraham trusts God. And God sees his trust and says, that's righteousness right there. Right? And then God shows up on the scene and has lunch with Abraham. God shows up and two angels, and they sit down, and God says to Abraham, Abraham, this time next year, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Isaac. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And Isaac means laughter, right? And God brings a son. God brings laughter into Abraham's life. God blesses Abraham. And Abraham knows that God's promise is true, that he has been blessed to be a blessing, right? And God says, I'm gonna bless the nations through Isaac out into the world. And then one day, Abraham comes face to face with what it sometimes means to be blessed, to be a blessing. And God shows up on the scene. He says, Abraham. Yes, Lord. Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, the son who you love, and I want you to build an altar, and I want you to put Isaac on that altar, and I want you to sacrifice your only son, Isaac, whom you love. We've been blessed to be a blessing. If we want to understand what that means, we need to know what it means to take the blessings of God and place them on the altar of worship, to place them on the altar of dedication, to place them on the altar that says, these don't belong to me, Lord. I offer all these blessings back up to you. And Abraham, we read in Scripture, does not hesitate. I wish I had that kind of faith. Abraham doesn't hesitate. We read in Genesis 22 that Abraham gets a donkey and he puts wood on the back of the donkey and he takes his son Isaac and he travels miles and miles and miles to the mountains of Moriah, which are hills that surround the present-day city of Jerusalem. And as they're walking up the hill, Abraham takes the wood and he gives it to Isaac, and Isaac is carrying the wood of his own sacrifice up the hill. And Isaac says to his father, "Father, where's the lamb? We've got the fire, we've got the knife, we've got the wood, where's the lamb?" And Abraham says to his son, "Son, don't worry, the Lord will provide. The Lord will bless. You've been blessed to be a blessing." What does that really mean? What could be driving Abraham? It has to be some kind of deep love for God, right? Where he understands that the greatest blessing God can give him is not even his own son, but it's the fellowship and friendship of God, right? Right? It has to be love for God. It has to be hope that there's something more than the promise of this child. There's the hope of God's ultimate purpose is being fulfilled. But friends, there's something even more that's happening in the heart of Abraham. There's something else that unleashes in Abraham the ability to be blessed, to be a blessing, to lay his son on that altar, to take the blessing of God and to put it on the altar of sacrifice. And I know what it is. It's faith. It's an absolute, unwavering faith that if God says he's going to do something, then God's going to do it. We know this because in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, we're given a glimpse into the mental state of Abraham. And the author of Hebrews says, Abraham reasoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead. Don't you want to have that kind of faith? Abraham knew some basic facts. God told me he's going to give me a son. God told me that through Isaac, he's going to bring nations to the world, and he's going to bless the nations. Therefore, God's going to do it. Even if I have to sacrifice this boy, and God has to raise him from the dead, I know God, and I know his blessings, and I know his plan. And so Abraham becomes the father of the faith by taking the blessings of God, the great blessing of his own son, and laying him on the altar. And Abraham raises the knife to bring it down upon his own son. And we pick up the narrative in Genesis 22:10. Listen to what happens. Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. You're blessed to be a blessing. Friends, sometimes it's going to mean taking that blessing and laying it on the altar to understand this, to understand what it really means to follow in faith. And it's going to feel like a sacrifice, what God demands of you, to be that blessing. But can I tell you something? He will not ever be able to ask anything from you that can come close to what he's given for you. You know, that day Abraham received back from the altar the blessing that God had given him, and instead a ram was given to be sacrificed. But friends, there was a much greater sacrifice that was made by another father. There was another son who walked up a hill with wood on his back. But it wasn't the wood of a burnt offering. It was the wood of a cross. And he carried that cross up that mountain as the father sacrificed his only son, his only begotten son whom he loves. And Jesus, friends, Jesus was the ultimate substitute for Isaac that day. Jesus was the sacrifice to which Isaac was pointing. The father sacrificed his son for you and for me. And you know, it's incredible. The mountains of Moriah, they surround Jerusalem. And it's very likely, if not established in fact, that the very mountain that Abraham climbed with his son Isaac was the mountain that Jesus climbed with a cross on his back, the mountain we call Calvary. Friends, we've been blessed to be a blessing. And it's going to sometimes feel like a sacrifice, but any time that it feels difficult to do what God says for us to do, anytime it feels difficult to extend the blessing that's been given to us, remember what's been done for us. The Son of God has been sacrificed that we might inherit sonship. Number two, expect God's glory. Expect God's glory. Paul talks about us being blessed in every way, enriched in every way, so we can be generous in every way. And he says, which through us, he continues in verse 11, will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing into the many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others. In other words, Paul's saying, church in Corinth, God's going to get glory. He's going to get glory through your generosity. And here's how it's going to work. You're going to provide these funds. We're going to bring them over. We're going to give them to the church in Judea. The church in Judea is going to say, wow, thanks, church in Corinth. But ultimately, what they're going to say is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for providing for all our needs. Thank you, Lord, for bringing this into us so that we're able to continue to do ministry in this place. So God, thank you. So in other words, God's going to be radically glorified through their generosity. Worship is going to be the result. And friends, isn't that what it's about anyway? I mean, that's why we live here in this world. That's why God stamped us with his image. That's why he saved us through his blood so that we can bring him glory. If you have kids in our Peace Kids program right now, they would know the answer if I asked the question, what's the purpose of life? Or if we asked it in the old-fashioned way, what's the chief end of man, right? And your kids would know the answer to that question. Some of you might know the answer to that question, right? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why we've been put here. And what Paul tells us here is that one of the means by which God receives glory is when we are generous, when we sow into the ministry of God. 2 years ago, we had a chance to celebrate Thanksgiving here at Peace Church as a church family. We didn't celebrate here in this building, that we went to Duncan Lake Middle School because we were celebrating the 50th anniversary of this congregation. And it was an incredible night. If anybody was there, if you were there, raise your hand real quick. I want to see who was there. So about half of us. That's really cool. So it was an incredible night together. We told the story of our congregation. We invited everyone who'd ever been connected to Peace Church, and all kinds of people came out, and we honored people who had been the founding members, charter members of our congregation. We honored the founding pastor of this church, Reverend Wayne Keel. It was one of the great honors of my ministry life to have that brother come out. And he came out, and we worshiped together, and we gave him a trophy and said, thank you for what you've done. And he and I got to serve the Lord's Supper together. If you were there, you know, it was just a cool night all around. One of my favorite things about that evening was getting to rub shoulders with people who have faith. Who in their day, they looked at this plot of land, and they understood and they envisioned this right here today. That's the picture of the land we're sitting on right here and now. And there were people who 52 years ago said, you know what? I bet God can do something with that. I bet God can do something with that. I bet God has a plan for this. I bet God can reach an entire community. And you know what? It wasn't just the people who said it when they broke the ground the first time. It was time after time, year after year, faithfulness of God's people allowing the ministry of the kingdom to move forward in the Caledonia Middleville areas. And God impacted lives. And friends, the reason we're sitting here today is because someone looked at that plot of land with eyes of faith. Now, does that make you want to say, thank you, Lord? Thank you, Lord? Thank you, Lord, that we can have what we have here now because of what you've done? Friends, when people are willing to invest in the kingdom, there are songs of worship that rise to the heavens. The songs of praise that we sing here today, we sing in response to the investment of those who have gone before us. God is good. He's amazing. And when we are willing to use our gifts, however he calls us to do that, friends, the result is worship and praise of God, not just here on earth. Listen, it's happening right now in heaven. There are saints who were part of this congregation years and decades ago who have passed from this earth. There are friends that we have that have passed from this earth in the last year, but they are not dead. They've just been moved to a different location. And here, right now in heaven, they're singing praise to the Lord for the good things he's done right here in Middleville. Think about that. God's glory is lifted up and praise is lifted up in response to the people of God's obedience. Okay, last thing I want you to see. We can expect to be blessed. We can expect to be blessed. Here Paul identifies a specific blessing. Because he says, because you've generously given, the Lord's going to bring worship to himself, but he's also going to bring blessing to you. Look at verse 14. He says, while they, that's the churches in Judea, long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So Paul closes by, again, connecting the gift of generosity that they're giving to the ultimate gift of Jesus that's been given for them. But then I want you to see what Paul says here in verse 14. He says, while they long for you and pray for you. You know, we as individualistic Americans sometimes fail to understand what it means to be part of the body of Christ. To be part of the body of Christ means to be connected to saints, not only in this room, not only in this region, not only around the world, but connected to saints throughout history who are all still living, breathing. Well, maybe not breathing. The saints in heaven don't have bodies. But they're all still living. And friends, I don't know about you. Have you ever had the blessing of someone praying for you? You know, you come up, someone comes up to you, and maybe you've been going through a difficult time, and they just come up to you and they say, hey, I want you to know I've been praying for you. How's that feel? It's pretty incredible, isn't it? Maybe you've been sick and you had a group of people gather around you and they laid their hands on you and they prayed for you to be healed. Maybe you've been going through a struggle and people have prayed for the Lord's provision for you. There's nothing like knowing that your brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for you. And that's not just like wishful thinking. It's not just sending up nice thoughts to God on your behalf. Because if you really reckon with what Scripture says prayer does, that should make you feel very happy. James writes that the fervent prayers of a righteous person get things done. God moves in response to prayer. And so what Paul says is that as we are faithful to send out the blessings that God has given us and to obey and invest where he says, it's kind of like a boomerang. It's going to come back around in some form of blessing. And at the very least, you're going to be blessed through the prayers of the people who are grateful for what God has done through you in their lives. But we've already seen in this text, God promises much more than that. So Peace Church, what do we do? What do we do? How do we embrace this blessing? I am excited for this morning. We are at the one-year mark. We're celebrating what God has done. And over the last 3 weeks, we've been encouraging you to do one thing, and it's pray. It's pray and say, Lord, what would you have for us? And this morning, it's time to ask a question. Am I ready to plant some of the seed that God has given me? Last week, I talked about just the distorted view that some people have, right? It would be silly for a gardener to try to save his seed because he didn't want to lose it. You got to plant the seed if you want the crop. And that's true of every aspect of God's investment in us, our time, our talents, our treasures. And this morning, I want you to ask yourself a simple question. Have you been blessed this year? Have you experienced the Lord's blessing? Have you seen the Lord work? Some of you were here last year when we launched this campaign. Some of you, this might be your very first Sunday, and that's okay. You can just watch. This is a group of people who are just trying to be faithful to God and support the mission he's given this church. We sent out these cards, and we sent them home with you. I want you to go ahead and pull your card out. Maybe you've had a chance. You've probably had a chance to fill it out this week. Pray through that. We sent out some videos and some different communications, and really, we're inviting you right now, if you've already said, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I feel called to do last year, then we want to invite you to, we've been inviting you to pray and say, Lord, what would you have us do? And maybe your decision is, we're just going to recommit to the pledge that we pledged last year. And if you're doing that, praise the Lord. There are other options there. There's the option to give an initial gift or to give a one-time gift. Friends, I want to say what I've been saying this whole time. This is not about anybody's arm getting twisted. This is about us responding to God as his people. So I want you to pull out that card. I want you to fill it out. We told you we're going to give you a chance this morning to come up in just a moment and to drop off your pledge card in one of the receptacles. There are two in the front. There's one in the back. So go to whichever one is closest to you. But before we have you do that, I want to just spend a moment in prayer. So take out that card. If you're with a spouse this morning, I'm going to pray here in a second, and then I'm going to give a moment for you guys just to pray together. Just you can whisper a prayer with one another, dedicate this gift to God, seal this gift in your heart, let the Lord work in your heart in that moment. And then I'll close it in prayer, and you can come forward, and as an act of worship and gratitude to God for his blessings, you can take his blessings and bless the future generations here at Peace Church.